Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, let me wish you a good morning today and to our church family here in the sanctuary, a good crowd. To those in the commons, let me hear you in the commons. Yeah, that's probably wishful thinking that we're actually going to hear them. But and to those of you on YouTube, by the way, I did check with my dad last week, and he passed the test. He really is watching when he says that he is, so that's a good thing. But we welcome you to week number 4 already of a summer of soaking in the Psalms. And today we resume soaking in Psalm 127, which, as we learned last week, is appropriately known as the Builder's Psalm. Psalm 127, the Builder's Psalm. For it was written by a prolific builder, King Solomon, and it contains that familiar verse, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And so last week we learned that Psalm 127 can be classified in two different ways, really. The first is as a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent, meaning that it was one of the psalms sung by worshipers as they traveled to Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem to the annual feasts. And so you'd have this wonderful scene of families, young and old, together alike, and they're pilgriming. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the annual festivals, and as they do so, they're singing. And this is one of the psalms that they would sing. So it's a psalm of ascent. And number two, it's a psalm of wisdom. And it makes a lot of sense, written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And one of the things about biblical wisdom literature is that it makes a contrast between wise people and foolish people. And so according to Psalm 127, wise people are those who are God-dependent. They live their lives in absolute God-dependence, while foolish people are those who live in self-dependence. And the psalm really forces us to ask ourselves the question, which one am I? How am I living? Which camp do I find myself in? Am I a self-dependent person or a God-dependent person? Those who are self-dependent are foolish. Those who are God-dependent are wise. And so we read in verses 1 and 2, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor," how? "In vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." So Solomon says that a life of self-dependence is a life lived in vain, which is a word that simply means pointless, fruitless, meaningless. In general, it's a life that is empty. And it's a life lived in vain because when you operate in foolish self-dependence, you forfeit three things. Number one, you forfeit God's resources. Remember, we use that analogy of it's like trying to storm the beaches of Normandy with a BB gun. It's not going to work. It's in vain. When all along, if we were God-dependent, we have all the resources of heaven that God is ready to pour out upon us. It's a life lived in forfeiting God's blessing. We talked about that image, that word picture of God's hand being with and upon those who are dependent upon him. And then finally, it's a life that forfeits God's peace. Eating the bread of anxious toil, we reap what we sow. If we're those who are self-dependent, if that's what we sow, then that's what we're going to reap. And we're not going to be those who get to experience that heavenly sleep that it talked about in verses 1 and 2. So that's a quick recap from last week's sermon in verses 1 and 2. Today, the psalm takes an interesting turn. I don't know if you noticed it when Steve read it. It's almost like there's two sections to it. At first glance, verses 3 through 5 might seem out of place. Like, how do they fit? How does all this go together? But in actuality, verses 3 through 5 fit perfectly. Listen to what Solomon says in verse 3. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Can we just pause right now for a word of prayer as we ask for God's help this morning? Father, I'm struck with this image of families ascending the hill to Jerusalem for worship. And as they sing this psalm, what joy is on their hearts, what joy is on their lips. And I pray, God, that as we engage this psalm this morning, that likewise there would be much joy, there would be much eager excitement about your word and your presence with us. Father, we ask that right now you would give us hearts and minds that would be able to receive the truth that you have for us, and then that you would give us wills to obey. So we commit to you this time. Clear away the distractions. Help us to focus. Help us to hear. We pray against the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is not welcome in this place. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, how in the world do verses 3 through 5 fit with verses 1 and 2? How do we go from "unless the Lord builds the house" to "children are a heritage from the Lord"? How do these ideas connect? Well, I believe the connection is this. Verses 1 and 2 were about how to wisely build a house in God dependence. Verses 3 through 5 are about how to build a home also in God dependence. And so, put another way, if you thought God dependence was necessary and important to building a house, how much more necessary it is in building a home and building a family. So let's listen to the instruction of Solomon the builder, a man who knew a thing or two about families. He had a very, very large family. And he teaches us how to wisely build a home. And let me just say that if you're here this morning and you think, you know what, I don't presently have kids, and I'm not really sure that this is going to apply to me, let me challenge you to hang with me, because I believe by the end you'll see that this psalm is actually for every single one of us. There is a point of application, a very important point of application for all of us. And so according to Solomon, the first step in wisely building a home is that children are to be viewed as treasures. Children are to be viewed as treasures. Look again at verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." So, where do babies come from? This is a dangerous question, isn't it? All right, where do babies come from? Well, let me just put you at ease and just say babies come from God, right? Babies come from God. Every conception is a divine creation. Every single one. And so it is to be received as a divine gift. And such a gift is to be celebrated. It is to be treasured. There's an interesting contrast in attitudes toward children in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. It's a story which I'm sure you're familiar, but it says, "Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. But the disciples, they rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" So how did Jesus view children? What was his prevailing attitude toward them? It was, they are a blessing. They are to be welcomed. They are to be treasured, much as the psalmist Solomon says in Psalm 127. In contrast, how did the disciples view the children? Very differently, very as an inconvenience, as a bother, even as an impediment. Don't let these children get in the way of us doing ministry, doing God's work. It's that same kind of attitude that we have had in the United States since 1973, where we have legally aborted more than 61 million of God's treasures. Why? Well, because so often in our culture, children are viewed as an inconvenience, as a bother, as an impediment, as a roadblock to me being able to live life the way that I want to be able to live. It's certainly not viewed as a treasure. You see how significant and important is the foundational word of God in our lives. You know, one of my favorite things about this church is how we love and treasure kids. Have you noticed that? For crying out loud, you know what our children's director, Shelly, you know what her email address is? Not just the church one, but her personal email address, shellylovskids@yahoo.com. That's her personal email address, shellylovskids@yahoo.com. Hey, just yell out to me some examples of how this church loves kids. What are some examples of that? Awana, huge. What else? The nursery. What else? Kids Hope. What else? Yeah, we got space, we got tables, you know, we're doing the best we can with that right now. Looking forward to getting back to some sense of what we used to be able to do with kids during Sundays. What else?
David Wilson,
absolutely. What else? Kind of goes on. Backpack program. Oh, my word. We have, let me just give you my list. Nursery, FBC Kids, Backpack, Kids Hope, Awana, Kids Discovery, Vacation Bible School, Divorce Care for Kids. The list goes on and on and on. This church loves and treasures kids. We even have a fund that we've created to help parents who are called to fostering and adopting children. Did you know that? We support the work of Life Resources of Northern Michigan. This church has a long and distinguished history of viewing children as divine treasures. And for that, I just want to say a job well done to the family of First Baptist Church. Now, in Solomon's day, there was a kind of a selfish reason, a selfish benefit to having lots of kids and viewing them as treasures. Look at verse 5. It says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." Now, what is that talking about? Well, here's the thing. In the city, there was a gate where business deals were done, but also where enemies would meet to settle their disputes. You got a problem with somebody? Hey, meet me at the city gate. And so when you go to meet your enemy at the city gate, how much better it is to do so with a whole bunch of your grown kids, right? On your side to back you up and to support you. And so that's what Solomon's getting at, is to say, hey, when you got an enemy that you're meeting at the gate, it's good to have a quiver full of these kids to back you up and to support you. So, and further, having a bunch of kids in that time and culture, it represented their social security. It was the job of godly kids to take care of their parents in their old age. And so for those reasons, Solomon says, hey, children are a treasure. They are to be absolutely valued. But let's wrestle for a moment with a hard but important question. And that question is this: what if I have not been blessed with the treasure of children? And I have had the opportunity to walk with some of you through seasons like this, where it is your heart's desire to be blessed and to be able to treasure your very own children. And for whatever reason, God has not yet granted that request. And to be blunt, you know, you might even start to think, it's like, how in the world is it that people who don't want kids get pregnant and perhaps even abort their children, and so many people who want kids don't have the blessing of bearing them? So why is this so? And it is a unique pain to walk through that. And so I just want to acknowledge that this morning, and to know that it is a hard, hard question. It's a pain that was experienced by several women of the Bible. Abraham's wife Sarai, Isaac's wife Rebekah, Jacob's wife Rachel, among others, all went through these seasons of, God, why? And unfortunately, this side of heaven, we may never know the why. Why has God not granted children to those who strongly desire to have them, those who would gladly treasure them? But I do want to say this, that God always gives a special grace to fill whatever void we face in this life, right? He is called a father to the fatherless. He is a spouse to the spouseless. And he is also one who fills the void of the childless. And so I don't know exactly how to quantify that, exactly what it looks like, but it is a promise in God's word that his grace will be sufficient for you in your time of need, your time of questioning. If this describes you today, I just want to just make a statement as a church family to say, we love you, we hear you, and we just cry out to God with you as you express your heart's desire to the Lord. And we want to support you through this season. In fact, can we do that right now? I just feel like that might be important. So could we just bow our heads? And Father, again, it is a unique pain for those who so desperately desire children, and at this point, for whatever reason, that request has not yet been granted. And as we talk about this morning, how children are to be treasured, they're a blessing from the Lord. For those who are wrestling hard with you over this issue this morning, Would your Holy Spirit just wash over them right now? Bring them peace and comfort. And God, would you bring them hope and encouragement? Be near to them, we pray. And as a church, may we love them well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Solomon, how to wisely build a home. Number one, children are to be viewed as treasures. But then number two, this is where we're going to camp out for a while this morning. Children are to be treated as arrows. Children are to be treated as arrows. Look at verse 4. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Where are my bow hunters here this morning? Any bow hunters here today? All right. I see your hands. All right, we're going to speak your language maybe a little bit for a few minutes. Here's a picture of my friend Bryce from a few years ago. We got Bryce up there? Say again? Oh, okay. In mine, I have this beautiful picture of Bryce, who was 13 years old, and with a bow, he killed a bear. How would you like to be a 13-year-old kid and kill a bear with a bow? And just so you know, it was a Darton crossbow, black eagle arrows, and a Rage broadhead. Now, that makes me sound like I know much more about bow hunting than I really do, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it does set the stage for us to ask the question, how exactly are children like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and what does that mean for our parenting? First thing we need to understand is that in Solomon's day, you couldn't go to Jay's Sporting Goods or Cabela's to buy arrows, right? Where'd your arrows come from? You had to make them. You had to shape them from a stick or from a reed. You had to do a lot of work to make a good arrow. It required meticulous work of honing and sanding and smoothing so that the arrows would fly straight and true to their target. And so that should give us a little bit of background this morning that when it says children are like arrows, there's a lot of work involved in shaping an arrow. We have to shape them because left to themselves, children don't grow to become straight arrows, do they? No, they become crooked arrows if left to themselves. And I think there are at least three aspects of shaping children. All right, this is not rocket science, but I think it was an important reminder to me. I hope it'll be an important reminder to you. The first element of shaping children like arrows is instruction. It's instruction. It is the job of parents to instruct their children in the ways of God as revealed in the Word of God. And the foundational scripture for this is the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Parents, let me ask you this question. This was convicting to me. Is the Word of God what you talk about most as a family? Put another way, what is it that you talk about most as a family? Is it the Word of God? Is it what you talk about when you sit in your house and when you ride in your car? Is it what you talk about in the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, the end of the day? And you say, Chad, that seems a little excessive. That seems like a little bit too much Bible for me. But again, read the passage again. What does it say? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I think the point is, hey, all the time it is to be the things of God and His Word that as a family we are to be talking about. Husbands and wives, what do you talk about the most? Is it God and His Word? Is it His Scriptures? Here we have in Deuteronomy a picture of a family who's immersed in the instruction of the Word of God, and it is to be a critical component of shaping our children like arrows. Yeah, I got a picture up here of Shelley and David for us. Isn't that great? I just want to make sure that we clearly understand together as a church family that as much as we love and treasure your kids, it is not Shelley's job, it's not David's job to be the primary instructors of God's Word to your children. It's your job. It's your job as parents. The church exists to be a resource to come alongside you, to equip you, to encourage you, to help you, at times to convict you and say, this is your job. How can we help you in it? And can I just also say, just to give a little bit of a plug right now, we have provided for you a wonderful resource called Right Now Media. Any Right Now Media people out there taking advantage of that? Not nearly enough hands, okay? I got to tell you, I'm not lying to you, okay? This is really good. It's free. Oh, to you, okay? So please, if you need information on Right Now Media, it's like Christian Netflix with a bunch of Bible studies and things for kids and things for teenagers. I'm not lying to you. I'm not kidding. This is really good stuff, and I think you should all be partaking of it in some degree. And so the first instruction is the element. Instruction is the first element in shaping our kids to be like arrows. The second element is discipline. Proverbs 22:15. Discipline. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. I don't want to get into any kind of debate this morning about spanking, not spanking, or whatever. The point, the principle here is that children with a sin nature, you know what they're going to do with your instruction? They're going to go this way, all right? They're not always going to buy into your instruction. They're not always going to walk according to your instruction. And so when that happens, parents who love their children will shape them through corrective discipline. To love is to discipline. Hebrews 12:6 tells us that even God the Father, what does he do with his children? He disciplines them. Why? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. So he sets the example. We must do the same. Now, is discipline easy in the home? Oh, man. You talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth when you bring some discipline with some consequence and the drama and all the emotion. It's like, you know what? As parents, we got to be able to rise above that and be bigger than that and say, you know what? Because I love you, I will correct you. So we must shape these arrows through instruction, and then when they stray from the instruction, with discipline. But here's the thing. Too often we stop there with those two. We stop there. And if we do, we're going to end up with a brittle, dry, and broken arrow, because there's a third component that is so, so important. Anybody know what it might be? Close encouragement. Encouragement, okay? So if you're just instructing and you're just disciplining and it's just, I'm always just coming at you with what you're doing wrong, after a while, that's just going to wear that arrow down and it's going to become dry and brittle and it's going to break. The third element of shaping is encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So if we're only shaping through instruction and discipline, again, we're going to end up with a dry and brittle arrow that is bound to break. But when we also shape through encouragement, we build that arrow up to be strong, to be mighty. I think one of the most powerful ways that you as parents can encourage your children is to speak words of blessing over them. To speak words of blessing over them, telling them who they are in Christ. You know, the world's got all kinds of messages that come against your kids and tell them from a very false and wrong perspective who they are, and it tears them down. But when we come to them with the truth of who they are in Christ and recognize the fruits of the Spirit as they become manifest in their lives, oh, they're going to be so, so blessed when we remind them of who Jesus says that they are. And so parents, we need to be very, very intentional about encouraging. You know why? Because if you hadn't noticed, it's a lot easier to bring the discipline, isn't it? It's a lot easier when you see something wrong to correct it. That happens so much more naturally than it does to go out of our way to be intentional about bringing encouragement. Encouragement has to be so very intentional. So we shape children like arrows through instruction, through discipline, through encouragement. Parents, let me pause for a moment and just say, hey, as you look at those three, in which of those shaping activities do you need to grow the most? Is it by stepping up with the instruction and saying, hey, it's my job to teach my kids the Word of God? Is it in the area of discipline to say, you know what, I've just been tired and I haven't really done the job of correcting when it's been needed? Or is it the area of encouragement that, you know, I got to be intentional about that. It just doesn't happen on its own. So what will you do to intentionally grow in that area, and how can we as a church help you? Because that's what we're here for. So children are like arrows. We must first shape them. The number two, after you shape an arrow, you got to aim it. You got to aim the arrow. And the truth of the matter is that arrows not aimed carefully can actually do a lot of damage. If I walked through that side door this morning blindfolded with a bow and arrow and just kind of shot it blindly at random, how many of you would be a little nervous this morning? All right, yeah. And even if I didn't have the blindfold and I was trying to aim, you probably should be a little nervous, okay? Because it's not going to go probably where it's supposed to go. A lot of harm can come when the arrow is not aimed accurately. Somebody's going to get hurt. I'm sure you've also heard it said, and this is a great quote, I think, for parenting. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Parents, when it comes to raising your children, what's the target? What are you aiming at? And I fear that far too many parents, and I know there were seasons, I think, in our lives as parents when we weren't really aiming at anything. We were aiming at nothing, and we were hitting it every time. If children are arrows, they must not only be shaped, they must also be aimed carefully. But here's the thing. Carefully aimed arrows, this is where it gets exciting, this is where it gets encouraging. Carefully aimed arrows are meant to do a lot of damage to the kingdom of darkness, right? And so it is here that we need to be reminded that arrows are offensive weapons. They are offensive. Far too many Christian parents, they just raise their kids defensively. And what I mean is that success is measured by simply trying to avoid evil influences. You know, keep them close and keep them protected and make sure that they're not touched by evil in any evil influences. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I think that's important, but it doesn't go far enough. We are called to do more than simply protect our children from evil. We are meant to aim them as arrows to be offensive weapons for the kingdom of God. Arrows are meant to be offensive weapons designed for piercing impact and for doing great damage to the kingdom of darkness. And so we must aim our children for that offensive purpose, which leads to the third aspect of children being like arrows. And after we shape them through instruction, discipline, encouragement, and then we aim them to be an offensive weapon, we must finally launch them. For an unlaunched arrow does not fulfill its intended purpose, does it? Arrows aren't meant to look pretty and just to be held. Arrows are meant to be launched. And perhaps this is a consequence of only parenting children defensively. They're never launched into the world. And so never fulfill their intended purpose of being an offensive weapon and doing great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Arrows cannot defeat the enemy when they remain in the warrior's hands. And so all of the shaping with instruction, discipline, and encouragement and the careful aiming are for this very purpose of launching them with the gospel into the world. And here we must be reminded that, you know what, these kids that spend some time in our homes, they don't belong to us. They're God's kids. We are stewards of God's kids, called to a very specific job for a very specific time in their lives. And eventually we are called to launch them wherever God would lead. We got to let them go. And so Solomon gives us two important principles on how to wisely build a home. Children are to be viewed as treasures. Children are to be treated as arrows, but it leads us with another painful question this morning. Whenever we deal with issues with family and children, marriage, man, there's some pain involved, isn't there? And here's the question. What if I have shaped, aimed, and launched, and my child's gone astray? Have I failed? Is it my fault? I know some of you listening today are wrestling with this question. You wrestle with it daily. You've had kids who are not believing and they're not walking as you had raised them, and it is such a heartache. And I think we need to remember here that the very big difference between arrows and children is what? Arrows don't have a will. Children have a will. And so as parents, we can shape, we can aim, we can launch, and still have children who go in an entirely different direction. Now, I hope this analogy works. Is it not true that God the Father had two kids? What are their names? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, two kids without a sin nature. Two kids who lived in a beautiful garden of paradise where God would walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. God was all about the business of instructing and, and being able to pour into them. And so we are reminded this morning that even God's kids, Adam and Eve, went astray, didn't they? Reminded that in raising children, there are no guarantees. None of us is perfect as parents. We must, by God's grace, do all that we can to shape and to aim and to launch. But ultimately, these human arrows have wills of their own. And when the accuser comes and he tries to come against us and make us feel like parental failures, we must take those thoughts captive and lay them at the feet of Jesus, where we receive boundless grace. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's land the plane here. Onto the question of how do these verses apply to all of us? Because some of you without kids are still saying, that's Bible, that's good, but how does this apply to me? Well, let me begin this portion by asking this. Did Jesus have any children? Well, it depends on how we define children, right? He didn't have any biological children, right? But I contend he had spiritual children. Could you buy into that? That Jesus had spiritual children? How many? Yeah, we got that song, Jesus loves the little. That's one way to look at it, all right? I'm going to look at it from the standpoint, Jesus specifically had 12 spiritual children that he shaped, he aimed, and he launched. Can you see that? And interestingly, one of his 12 went astray, did he not? Okay. To his remaining 11 spiritual children, Jesus gave them a mandate that they were to do what? They're to have spiritual children of their own, who would themselves have spiritual children. What is that mandate called? It is called the Great Commission, which is our mission as a church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, Jesus says, to his disciples, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That sounds a lot like shaping, aiming, and launching, doesn't it? Well, after Jesus, there came a man named the Apostle Paul. And I'll ask you that same question about the Apostle Paul. Did he have any children? Well, not biological children. Did he have any spiritual children? Absolutely. In fact, he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says to Timothy, what does he say? My true child. It wasn't his biological son, this was his spiritual son. Timothy was a disciple being discipled by the Apostle Paul. Paul was simply doing what Jesus did with 12 disciples, raising spiritual children, shaping them, aiming them, launching them, which is exactly what we are supposed to be doing with the Great Commission. Church, we are all, and I highlight all, because this is not, I don't think, something that historically the church has been clear on. We are all meant to be spiritual parents of spiritual children who will one day disciple spiritual children of their own, which makes us spiritual grandparents or spiritual great-grandparents. That is the Great Commission. When it says to go into all the world and make disciples, what do we think that really means? How does that really happen? Does it happen just because we have programs? That's not how Jesus did it. Jesus gave to us not only the command, he gave us the method, how this is supposed to work. And the job of the church is to equip every single member for this task, that you can be spiritual parents, spiritual grandparents, spiritual great-grandparents. I love this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here again, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. Paul says, you then, my child, love it, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me, okay, that's Paul discipling Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, this is what you're to do now. Take what I gave you and entrust it to faithful men. Now, when Timothy does that, what does that make Paul? A spiritual grandparent at that point, right? Timothy's his son. Now, faithful men who Timothy has discipled become Paul's grandchildren who will be able to do what? Teach others also, which makes Paul what? A spiritual great-grandparent. Do you see how this works? We have four generations of disciples listed here: Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and then others. That's a spiritual family tree. Church, can I ask you this question? What does your spiritual family tree look like? Do you have spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren, spiritual great-grandchildren? Such a family tree. See, this is not meant to be exceptional. This is not just for the apostles. This is not just for super Christians to be able to do this thing. This is what it is to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. Jesus gave his disciples a command to go and do what he did. This is normal. This is the commission that Jesus has given to every single one of us, where we share our very lives with others, teaching them to do the very same. Now, if your spiritual family tree resembles more of a stick than a full-blown tree, don't be discouraged this morning, okay? It's not my intent to come here and make you feel bad and make you feel guilty that your spiritual family tree doesn't look like the Apostle Paul's, all right? That's not the point. The point is to hopefully encourage you and to inspire you and to say it's a new day and to say there's lots of opportunity for us as a church family to rally together and to say, let's get serious about this Great Commission thing. Let's do more than just on Sunday morning say that it's our mission and then spin off some programs and hope something sticks with people. That's not how Jesus did it. That's not how Jesus did it. It came through life on life, personal investment, as people were equipped and trained to be spiritual parents. They were those who would shape through instruction, through discipline, through encouragement. They would aim, and then they would launch. And so I hope you're able to see from that standpoint how this passage really does relate to every single one of us in the sphere of us being spiritual parents, disciple makers. It was the role of the church described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, the role of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So I want to just say part of the reason that I think that there's a disconnect when it comes to this issue of disciple making is that we as the church have not done a very good job of casting this vision and then of equipping you to be about it. So again, for this reason, this isn't about beating anybody up. This isn't about guilt. This is about saying, let's do this, right? Let's get about the business that Jesus gave to us to be about, and let's make disciples the way that Jesus did, like the apostles did and like the Apostle Paul did. So I would just throw this out there. If you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you know what? This is a new day. This is a new day. Let's get busy about being disciple makers. If you would like information on how to take the next step in your spiritual journey of disciple making, send me an email, okay? Email address is right there. It's on the church website. It's all over the place, okay? Please just send me an email and say, Chad, I hear you. I want to take the next step. And I'd be glad, very excited to walk with you in doing that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 127, for Solomon. But God, there's also a cautionary tale here. The man who was once so wise didn't end well. It didn't end well. He did not take his own teaching to heart later in life, and it cost him dearly. There were great consequences. And so, God, remind us that when we transgress your word, it doesn't go well. God, may we be people who today align ourselves with your word. And may we see much spiritual fruit result in Jesus' name. Amen.